for a number of years and on the same Dr. Hill Road in Comsey, and had the privilege of knowing Dick Coolidge and working together. I worked for a while on building the church. Doug did most of the work with Dick and the chapel of the Redwoods. And so we have quite a history there together. Mitchell, right?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I thought I recognized you. Good to see you. Yeah, God bless you. So I keep running into people. It's been almost 40 years. So I keep running into people here that I've known from the years gone by. Our journey with the Lord has taken us to different places. The last 20 years, my wife and my family, Christian, when we went to the jungle in Mitu, Colombia, he was 5 years old. The Lord led us into the middle of a militarized zone where the guerrillas were trying to take the city. Every now and then we would hear the machine gun fire and the cylinders going off. But the Lord took us there with a promise, and we've seen the fulfillment of many of these promises that He's given us, and we know that there's much more to come. Because if the Lord promises, what the Lord promises, He fulfills, right?
Amen.
A little bit.
What's that?
The alarm?
Oh, you can turn it off, I'm sorry. That's part of another story that when the Lord led us to the jungle 20 years ago, the doctors only gave me months to live. My liver was at stage 3 or 4 of cirrhosis from hepatitis C, my drug days before coming to Christ, but God took us to the jungle, and there is where He gave me a new liver. But it was a process. It was after 20 years. 20 years after the promise, when the doctor said I only had months to live, 20 years later, I was not only still alive, but my liver now is completely... I got a healthy young liver, a woman's liver at that. And the Lord fulfills His promises in His time. Amen. Lord, I just pray that this morning that You would minister to each of our hearts in a way that only You can do it. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I was here in May, and I shared about our mission back in May of last year. This morning I wanted to share, I feel that the Lord put on my heart to share about the seasons of God and His process in our lives. You know, God works in seasons. Many of us came to the Lord in the Jesus Movement revival. I don't know how many here came to the Lord back in the late 60s and 70s. I came to the Lord in 1969 in the Jesus Movement revival, which was God's response to a cultural shift when it seemed like all was lost in the new cultural revolution. But that's when God intervened. God always has the last word. God has times and seasons. God never is always on the throne, and He's always doing something, and He's always working according to His plan. And I believe that the church is we're right on the verge of another season of God, another time greater than what we experienced in the Jesus Movement revival. The cultural shift that we're seeing taking place in our time is comparable to what we saw in the 60s and 70s. And always God has the last word. And God is working in all of this. And So God has his seasons. And a lot of times we need to recognize the seasons of God. You know, some people experience revival, and they want it, and when God takes a step back, they want to keep producing what God did at a point in their walk. We need to recognize the seasons of God, and because God has a process for each and every one of us. In Philippians 1:6, we see that God is committed to each and every one of us to finish what he has begun in our life. It says in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If the Lord has begun a good work in you, you can rest assured that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, when we are presented to Jesus as his bride. And God is committed to doing a good work in our life, and he's working all things together for good according to that good purpose. And this good work, the way he accomplishes it, is described in different manners. Like, he is the potter, and we are the clay. And that we see in the illustration of the potter and the clay that there's no one who is so marred that God can't reform him according to his fashion. Some people think that their life is so marred that there's no hope. Some of them feel that they're not even marred. They're not just marred on the table, the potter's wheel, but they're off the wheel. We say, well, that person's off the wheel. There's no hope for him. But you know, the one thing it says that the potter's, the clay is marred in the potter's hands. There's no clay that's so marred that it's out of the potter's hands. And God can make any life anew according to his purpose and according to his plan, his good purpose. Amen? And also we see God's processes in our lives described as a refiner of gold and precious metals. And it's a beautiful illustration. I did a study on this, and anybody can look in the internet and see how they refine gold. And it's amazing to see how it clarifies much biblical language concerning the purification process, the fire of affliction, that the trial of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, the testing of our faith, and the refiner's fire, when they take gold ore, in order to refine it, they melt it down, and they add sulfur, and that causes the sulfide to surface. The impurities come to the top in the form of sulfides, and then it's skimmed off. But in order to make pure gold, there's another process, and that's in Mark 9:49, where it says, "For everyone will be salted with fire or in fire." And I never did understand what that meant until I was looking on the internet to understand how gold is purified. And according to Encyclopedia Britannica, 2,000 years before Christ, they discovered that in order to separate the silver from the gold, the precious from the semi-precious, they use salt. They would melt the gold that had already been purified with sulfur, and then they would melt it again and add salt, and that causes the silver chloride to come to the surface. All the silver will come to the surface in the form of silver chloride, and then it comes forth as pure gold. And when Jesus said, entonces I understood when Jesus said that everyone will be salted in fire, that it means that God, it won't be conformed with just semi-precious, that he will continue purifying us until we come forth as pure gold. That even the semi-precious, all the good deeds of the flesh need to be removed as well, so that everything we do is done in God, in Christ. Amen. And but what best illustrates the process of God that I find in the scriptures is the illustration of the winemaker making wine. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning, that there's five different stages in the making of a good refined wine. And Jesus said in Luke 5:39, no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, because he said the old is better. A new wine is wine that is recently pressed, that it hasn't gone through the refining, the full process. And the new wine is good, but Jesus said that no one after trying the new wine, the old wine wants the new, because he says the old is better. And so for some of us, that is encouraging. The older, the better, right?
Amen.
Old, new is good, but old is better. And God has been preparing a people. I firmly believe that God is up to something, and he's been preparing a people. We see a lot of these churches in the area. I've observed in not only here, but in other cities in California, churches that were once overflowing and filled, churches that had services several times a week, not out of duty, but out of desire, are now empty churches. And we've seen the cultural shift taking place as never before. But I believe God is preparing the people, and he's been processing some of us for many years, and for what is to come, that the old wine is going to be brought out and served to the nations in our generation. I have that expectation. I don't know about you, but I believe that it's coming to our generation. So when the winemaking process begins with the harvest, actually it begins even before that. There's the sowing, the cultivating, the pruning, all getting up to the point of the harvest. And only the winemaker knows when the grapes are ready. There's a really brief window of time when the grapes are just ripe to be harvested to make a good wine. And the Lord, in every one of us, the Lord harvests us. He draws us to himself when it is the right time. In Acts 13:48, there's a passage that for a long time I didn't understand it until I looked up the meaning of the words. It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. For a long time I wondered what that meant. So some people are ordained to eternal life and others aren't. But what the word ordained means is in order. It was in order of succession. It's used of a procession, a military procession. There's a different order in the procession. So what it means is it was their time. There's a point in time they were ripe. Yeah. There's a time, there was a time in your life when you weren't, you didn't have ears to hear. But then there came a time when you were right, and that was the day of your visitation. Amen.
Amen.
And also it says in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In due time, there was a due time in your life. And that was the day of your visitation. That was when you were ripe. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We're all sinners. But those who think they're righteous, they don't receive the call until they have ears to hear. The Lord isn't trying to pick green fruit. He knows when we're ripe, and he's working to bring us to that point in our walk. And most of us can see that before Christ, before we came to him. And so the best wines are handpicked in that. I know when it comes harvest time, everybody, as a boy, I would go out and help pick. And we'd pick from daylight to dark, because there's only a few days' time. It has to be picked at just the right time. And so we were harvested at the right time. God had a time, and that time was when we were ripe. That's why it says some are ripe sooner. Jesus said it's not those who are well, but those who are sick that need the physician. And those of us who quickly came to see our need are the first to enter the kingdom. That's why Jesus said that the prostitutes and tax collectors enter the kingdom before you, talking to the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees felt that they were self-sufficient. We have to despair of self-salvation before we look to a Savior. And the harlots and tax collectors, they were ripe for salvation. Whereas Jesus said the Pharisees, that they enter before you because they trusted in their own righteousness. And after being harvested, we feel, well, now it's so glorious. You know, I don't know how your experience was, but I was so bound, I couldn't stay out of jail. I spent 3 years in jail, in and out, 3 years of accumulated time, and drug addiction. I couldn't leave the drugs. I had hepatitis B. I had A, B, C, and Delta, but I didn't know it at the time, because they hadn't discovered those forms of hepatitis. But I couldn't stop. I couldn't change my life as much as I tried to change. But when I called out to him, And he heard my cry, and he entered into my life, his presence transformed me. The presence of the Lord was so real and so tangible that I lost my desire for drugs. And I thought I was going to be this way all the way through until the end of my life. Just basking in the glory. But God has a process. After it, just like the winemaker, he picks the grapes. And we rejoice for a time that God has chosen us and drawn him to himself. But that's only the beginning of the process. The next stage of the process is crushing and pressing. Now, I don't know how many can identify with that, but I can assure you that if you've known the Lord for some time, that there comes a time of crushing and pressing. And this is after the grapes are harvested and destemmed and separated from the other debris. They're placed in a big vat, and in old times they would crush them with their feet. Still, sometimes in some places they do it today. The process of crushing. And in Psalm 66, we see that God in our own lives has a process that includes a crushing. It says for 66:10, he said, for you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. There's this, the refining como silver. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden on our loins. And here's the Lord is doing this. As according to the psalmist, the Lord is allowing this process to take place. You made men trample us underfoot. Have you ever felt trampled underfoot of men? Have you ever been rejected of men, mistreated, taken advantage of?
Yeah.
That's part of the process. God is doing his good work in us, but it includes being misunderstood. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It says, you made men trample us underfoot. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. When we're in the process of God, he allows us to be afflicted. He allows us to be crushed. The crushing is necessary. It gives us a flavor and ability to minister in a way that a person who has never been through been processed does not have. New wine is good, but old wine is better. And in order to make old wine, it is necessary that there's a crushing. And same in Deuteronomy 8, we see God's brought the children of Israel out of Egypt from the house of bondage with the promise of the land flowing milk and honey. But there was a process that had to take place first. And many times we fail to see that God has this process. And a lot of times failing to understand that we resist it. But it says that after bringing them out of the bondage, said, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water out for you from the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might, and here we see his purpose, that he might humble you and that he might test you in order to do you good in the end. So he has to test us as gold has to be purified in fire. We had to be tested and purified in order to do us good. He has to prepare us and convert us into wine in order to be wine for the nations. It says, in order to do you good in the end. We know the end of the Lord is good.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
And we need to know that. We need to always have that in mind. A lot of us, God has given us a vision for our life. But time goes by and it seems like all goes contrary to that vision. But there's something the Lord taught me a long time ago, actually 40 years ago. I had an open heaven experience where for 3 months the reality of Christ as my life and just I was living in that reality and just in communion with God in a way that I was conversing with Him, and I was hearing Him talk to me as clear than if it wasn't vocal, but it was clearer than if it had been vocal. Mm-hmm. And I, after 3 months of this time, I said, Lord, I don't want to just experience this. I want others. I want to be able to have others experience it.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord made me see things in my life I don't remember now, but I knew that that there was a lot in my life that needed to be changed. Mm-hmm. And He said that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And it's like I knew in that moment I could continue to experience His presence as I was experiencing it, or I could consent to go into the ground and die. And that afterwards, that I would bear much fruit. And I remember asking Him to promise, don't stay your hand, but don't give up on me. Because I knew that I didn't trust in myself. And I had that promise, that assurance. And then little by little, the presence of the Lord, that manifest presence of the Lord diminished. And some of the old trials and struggles came back. And really, that's when I really began to face trials, severe trials and afflictions, one right after the other. But that vision, we need to have that vision, that God who began the good work in us will perfect it. That God isn't someone who begins something and they say, and we say, well, we begin a relationship and then we just say, I know what I promised, but I didn't know how you were. God knows the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. When He began the good work in you, He knew the whole process. He knew everything you would ever do. And He began the good work in you, and He's committed to perfect that which He began in you. Our God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful. He can't deny Himself. And if He's promised it, yes, He will fulfill it. Sometimes He has to take us like the clay and start, press us down and begin to reshape us. And it's painful. But God's committed. He's committed to continue until He's made us according to His good purpose for our lives. So we come, the wines that, some wines are quickly pressed after crushing them. And the new wines are quickly pressed. They're kind of like the sweet wines that are often accompany dinners and the white wines are quickly pressed and separated from the solids, the seed, the skin and the seeds, whereas other wines are left in the must, in the form of must, where the crushed juice is left in the skins with the seeds in order to acquire a different flavor and color that comes from leaving it for a time in the must. And you know, God has a different process for different people. There's some people that you see that they pass through a time of crushing and purification, a brief time. And it just seems like everything goes smoothly for them. They don't experience temptations. It seems like their trials are light. But there's other people who are left in the must. Some people, when they come to the Lord, they say, well, I was delivered from alcohol addiction, and I've never been tempted since. But others say, well, I was delivered, but I've been struggling. I've been struggling with temptation. I've been struggling in this area or that area. And why does God has a different purpose for different people. God allows us sometimes to remain in affliction, prolonged affliction. Or he allows us to struggle with temptation in an area, not because he's not powerful to save, but he is forming us as a wine to minister to different needs. There's in Psalms, or not Psalms, 2 Corinthians, we see that God is able to use us, those of us who suffer affliction or suffer temptation. In the area we've been tempted most, we're able to minister to others who are in a way that other people that have experienced those struggles aren't able to. That's why it says, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation." He comforts us in our tribulation. Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So that he, instead of removing us from affliction, removing us from tribulation, he comforts us in our tribulation. In order that, having passed through tribulation with him, we're able to comfort those who are in despair, that have lost hope for their own lives. If you can say, "God delivered me, I went through this," I know what you're going through, because I've lived through it myself, and God was faithful to me through all of this, then we can minister to others in a way that someone who hasn't experienced that cannot minister. And so God has a purpose, distinct purpose for each and every one of us. And the next stage in the process, after pressing and separating the juice from the sediment, they're put into large vats where they're left to ferment. The wine is left to ferment, and when the sugars convert to alcohol. And some wines, like the sweet wines, they only leave it for... The winemaker knows how long to leave it in fermentation. For the sweet wines, like the rose wines, the new wine, they remove it quickly after a short period of time from the fermentation process. But other wines, they leave until all the sugar is converted to alcohol. And the wine that is converted to alcohol, in the scriptures it says that, and this is not, I'm not dealing with the subject of whether we should drink wine or not drink wine. It's just the process of winemaking is what I'm wanting to focus on. But it says in Psalms 104, 15, it says, "Wine makes glad the heart of man." And this is referring to a fully processed wine. You know, there's some people we'll say of them, you know, it's sweet, you know, what he shared. But others, that this minute, what he said ministered to my soul, ministered to my life. And you know, sometimes God allows us to go through a prolonged process because having passed through that process, we're able to minister life to others in a way that wouldn't be possible otherwise. And after that, the fourth stage in the process is clarification or purification. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, I've been pressed, and now I'm converted into wine, and yet we feel like God isn't using us in the way that He revealed to us that He was going to use us. As Hermie the caterpillar said, God isn't finished with you yet. There's still more in the process, and God, after fermentation, he. A lot of times we think, well, God is ready to use me, but that there comes out the process of clarification and purification, where that from the vats they're poured into barrels, so oak barrels. I see them around here. You see them all around. In older times, they were the vessels, clay vessels, and they were sealed off so that no oxygen gets to them, and they're just left in a dark place, left without being moved. And little by little, all the sediment that remains goes to the bottom. And then after a time, the winemaker uncorks it, takes out a sample, and holds it up to the light, and checking to see the experienced winemaker knows when it's pure, when all the sediment has gone out. But it's a process where they pass from one barrel to another barrel until finally, when the winemaker holds it up to the sun, it's transparent, and you can see right through it. And we, I don't know how many of you, when you feel a moving in your spirit, and you feel like you're seeing the light of day, and you're going to see the fulfillment of what God promised you back then, but then you experience another, like back in the barrel, an ultra poured into another barrel and left for another time. Mm-hmm. God's processing. Mm-hmm. How many times I felt, well, now is the time, mm-hmm. only to be passed into another barrel, mm-hmm. and left. But that's part of the process of purification. The time that we're left, and we don't have manifestations like in revival, this is the time when we seek His presence, when our roots go down in Him, and it's a time of purification. And when the wine is clear and has just the right scent, not too long, because then it scent is affected. It says in Jeremiah 48:11-12, we see this process in the dealings of God with Moab. It says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs. The dregs are the part that settles down to the bottom in this process, and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent has not changed. It's necessary that we go through this process. It's necessary that, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And sometimes you feel like it's the time, but only to be put back in another barrel. But the day is coming. The time is coming. Amen?
Amen.
And Now we get to the last. This is encouraging to me, maybe to some of you as well. Is, you know, sometimes the wine isn't served at this point. Instead, it's bottled and put away, sometimes for years. It's the process of aging. And new wine is good, but old wine is better. And some of you are old wine. God has been, he's been saving the best for last. God saves the best for last. And I believe that what is coming needs the wisdom and the experience and the flavor that God has worked into our lives. He's been doing a good work in your life, whether you feel like it or not. Sometimes we feel that we've labored in vain. But God is the one who's doing the work in you. He is the one who's faithful. He who began the good work in you, he will do it. He will perfect you. And if he's at work in your life, you can rest assured the time is coming. And I believe the time is coming for us that is prophesied in the scriptures. In closing, let's see, Daniel 11:32-33, we see that God is preparing a people for an hour. And I believe this hour is near. It says, those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt. He shall corrupt with flattery, referring to the Antichrist. It says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out exploits. That God has been preparing a people, the people who know Him, through years of walking with Him. He has vintage wine that he is preparing for a banquet. It says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. I believe that God has been giving understanding to his people, and that the special anointing is going to come upon the old wine in order to instruct those who are going to be coming in. These churches are going to be overflowing. I believe it with all my heart. And God is preparing the best wine, and he's saving it for the last. So God always has the last word. Mm-hmm. Right? In Isaiah, we see a banquet. God has been, he has a banquet prepared. And it begins in the end of this age. It says, and in this mountain, Isaiah 25:6-8, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And in this feast he has prepared, he has wine. And the wine is not referring to literal wine, but of the people that he has been prepared for this time, in this age. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. So the Lord is preparing a banquet for the nations. And he's saving it for a day and an hour. And we've always seen in revivals of the past that God has always intervened and brought visitation in time of greatest darkness. And I believe that what we're seeing is a time of cultural shift, even greater away from God and His and His values in our culture than what we saw in the cultural revolution of the 60s and 70s. But to me, that only says that what is coming is greater. The visitation that is coming is greater because God has the final word. God is working all things over according to the counsel of His will. And nothing has ever been out of God's control. He sets limits to a certain point, and then He intervenes. And I believe Isaiah 60 is this is what I anticipate seeing. And I believe that the Lord has shown me this. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." And that's descriptive of what I see coming upon our culture in this day and hour. But it doesn't end there. It just says, "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of the rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at your side." In a time of darkness, the glory of the Lord is going to rise upon His people. The wine that He's been preparing for the great banquet, the time has come. He has kept the best wine for the last. And I believe that that God has been preparing us for a day and an hour. And I believe that time, I believe that I'm going to see it. I believe that I'm going to see it with all my heart. And I believe that because I believe that's what the Lord showed me in that open heaven time that I experienced some 40 years ago. It's the time has gone by, and a lot of times we think, well, our time has passed. Look at the years that have gone. I was young. I had potential. But I'm old. But you know, our potential has to die out. God uses the weak. He's glorified in the weak. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And don't think that because you're old, you've passed the hour of opportunity. Más viejo, más añejo. The older, the better. And when it comes to wine, the older, the better. And that's because God is doing a good work in us. Did He begin a good work in you?
Yeah.
Rest assured, He's going to perfect it. No matter how many times He has to break you down and reform you, He's going to perfect the work that He began in your lives. Rest assured of it. I've probably gone over a little bit over time. I apologize for that. But God bless you, and I turn it over to you.